assist you as you follow along as we study the Word of God together. For our time in the Word of God tonight, I would like to study the Scriptures together regarding three verses that ask and answer the important question you need to consider every day of your Christian life, namely, where are you looking? So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Where are you looking? We begin in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12 are actually one verse in the Greek. And the key phrase is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Everything else in the passage rotates around that phrase. Some precede it, some follow it, but at the end of the day, this passage is about running with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the Christian life is oftentimes likened to a walk, since it is one step at a time, moment by moment, as we depend upon the Lord. But also in the New Testament, our lives are sometimes likened to a race. Not a 100-yard dash, but a marathon that may last days or months or years or decades. For ultimately, my times are in the Lord's hands. And compared to eternity, whether it's 70, 80, or how many years the Lord gives you to live, it's yet but a vapor that is here for a little while and soon passes away. And life is filled with challenges. Life is filled with trials. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world you shall suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer. Have a positive outlook. For I have overcome the world. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. 1 Peter 1 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved through various trials. And in our trials and challenges in life, where can we look or focus? Well, one option is we can look and focus on ourselves. And by the way, this is the worst option. It takes nothing supernatural to be self-consumed. It comes naturally. It takes no spiritual dynamic. It doesn't take the power of the Holy Spirit to be focused on yourself. That's how the unsaved think, and the believer who is not looking to Jesus Christ, who is not walking in dependence upon Him, is self-consumed, self-focused, self-reliant as well. For Philippians 2:21 tells us, all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. And if you listen to what comes out of their lips, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it's all about them. A second option is we may focus on others. And while indeed we're to look not on our own things, but also on the things of others, we first of all must look to the Lord in order to then
minister to others the way the Lord wants us to. Otherwise, we will live like a puppet on the string, trying to fulfill the approbation lust of our flesh and pleasing everyone around us, which is inevitably a path of misery. Or we can focus on our circumstances, as the Christian life really is all about what is going on inside of you, not around you. And while circumstances affect us, and in every circumstance we can either respond to the Lord or react after our flesh, when it's all said and done, the Christian life can be filled with joy and peace in a prison cell, so that Paul could write Philippians and express how much joy he had in the Lord while he was in prison. The fourth option is you can focus on Jesus Christ. And this is the best option. In fact, it's the only right option. And just like you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His death for your sin, His resurrection from the grave, in order to be saved from hell and have eternal life, every day now as a believer is a new day to walk with the Lord and to yield to the Lord and to rely on the Lord as your Lord and as your life. And you see, as we study this passage in Hebrews tonight, keep in mind that the bigger context of the passage involves the writer of Hebrews addressing believers, not the unsaved, who are facing persecution due to their faith in Christ. And you see, when it comes to Satan and his methods really all boil down primarily to four things. He's involved in persecuting the church. He's involved in trying to puff people up with pride. He's involved in personal temptation. And he's involved in and behind false teaching. And that's how he seeks to neutralize believers or discourage believers or thwart the efforts of the gospel. And that was what was happening here, was persecution. These were Hebrews. They were Jewish individuals who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were being persecuted by their families. They were being disowned. They were being put out of synagogues. And they had been willing to do that, but over time, it's easy to begin to cave in. And the pressure continued. And they were in danger of going back to Judaism instead of going on to maturity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 6 for a minute and verse 1. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." The word means maturity. Let's not go back to Judaism. Let's go on to maturity. And the passage goes on to talk about the fact that if they go back to Judaism, that they will not be able to renew their minds unto repentance. They will not spiritually grow. They will not reach spiritual maturity because they will have compromised their testimony. They will not be fed the Word of God there. In fact, they will put Jesus Christ to an open shame. And again, believer, you do not stay still in the Christian life. You are either progressing or retrogressing. You are walking by faith or you are backsliding. You're either a spiritual believer or a carnal believer. And you see, the book of Hebrews is designed to encourage these believers to don't go back, go on. Go on to maturity. Keep walking by faith. Enter the faith-rest life. Let your life count for Jesus Christ. And thus the theme of Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus Christ is better. Better than the prophets. Better than the angels. Better than Moses. Better than the Old Testament priest. Better than the Old Testament sacrifice. So why would you go back? And it could be that you weren't saved out of a religious system. Maybe you were just immoral or kind of amoral, as it were. And maybe the threat isn't going back to religion. It's just going back to the world. It's going back to live for the things of the world, which in some ways you gagged on when you got saved. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, 2 Peter 2 tells us. And so the writers of the New Testament are saying, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's who He is. Here's what He's done. And you have in Him something better than the world could offer. Something better than religion could offer. You have a living Savior. You have a loving Lord. You have a vine who is the life that provides everything you need. And it is worth it all to trust Him. And it's worth it all to live for Him by the resources He gives. Thus, the word better in the book of Hebrews is found some 13 times. As Hebrews is a repeated encouragement to endure and finish your race for Christ's sake, because you have in Him something better. Now, why is this encouragement needed? Well, the Bible teaches that it is possible for you as a child of God to believe for a while and then fall away due to persecution. Or to be chastened by God even to the point of physical death. Or to have your faith shipwrecked. Or to deny the faith. Or to stray from the faith. Or to have your faith overthrown. Or to be faithless. In fact, this sometimes happens to kids raised in Duluth Bible Church when they go to college. And sometimes as they sit there being inundated day after day with human viewpoint and philosophies and bankrupt teaching, that sometimes they buy into this. They're swayed by it. And their faith could be overthrown. What is so encouraging is to know that if we are faithless, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And that is why there's a significant difference between believing in the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. You see, the preservation of the saints means that when you're saved forever. That God saves you. He keeps you saved. He preserves you. That's why Jude chapter 1, verse 1 says they were preserved in Jesus Christ. Now that's different than the perseverance of the saints that many hold to, in which you have to either persevere to stay saved, or if you don't persevere, you supposedly were never saved. See, the truth of Scripture is this, that God encourages perseverance in the faith for every believer and says it is worth it. But He does not guarantee perseverance in the faith. But He does guarantee preservation of the saints. That's eternal security. Now Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 breaks down basically into four parts as we think of running this race. First of all, there's the encouragements we need to hear, followed by two encumbrances we need to lay aside, followed by an exhortation we need to heed, and then it ends with an example of Jesus Christ we need to consider. But it starts at the beginning of the verse, verse 1, with an encouragement or encouragements we need to hear. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the word therefore connects chapters 11 and 12. Again, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore? And you will see it's always like a door with hinges. It goes back on the one hand to chapter 11, and then it connects you to chapter 12. It's going to tie the chapters together. Therefore, we also. We. The pronoun we indicates that this passage is for believers in Christ. The writer is a believer. He's writing to other believers. He's not talking here about first tense salvation. He's not talking here about going to heaven. He's talking to those who have been saved, who have a home in heaven waiting for them, and are being persecuted in the meantime on earth. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these cloud of witnesses? Well, this points us back to the encouraging examples of those who by faith pleased God in chapter 11. Who by faith pleased God in chapter 11. They're oftentimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you know, when someone's running a race, grandma's a marathon, or maybe a 5-miler or whatever, a 5K, that there's people along the way, sometimes dressed in funny costumes or in other ways, that are there trying to encourage you to keep running, encourage you to finish the race, encourage you to continue and not stop. And God knows we need encouragement. And the writer of Hebrews here is coming along and saying, let me encourage you with some examples of the past found in chapter 11. Now, who were some of these? Well, if you look at the chapter closely, you're going to see 90 men and women are specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They have no halos. They have no perfect backgrounds. Many had blotches. Some had blowouts. No sinless lives. But all of them had one thing in common. They responded by faith to the Lord in His Word and His will, and thus they pleased God. Now, some had positive outcomes. Some had negative outcomes on earth. Some walked by faith and pleased the Lord, and it really turned out well. Some walked by faith and pleased the Lord, and it didn't turn out well temporarily. But all of them are mentioned to encourage us to walk by faith and judge God as faithful and His promises. Walk with me for a few minutes down the corridor of this Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So the elders of the past obtained a good testimony. Why? Because they were willing to take God at His word. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, everything was created ex nihilo. God created everything out of nothing. How do we know that? By faith. By the way, evolutionists have a whole lot more faith than we do. They have faith that nobody plus nothing times nothing equals everything. Far more faith. It's just not logical. It's not substantiated. It's not biblical, and it's not even scientific. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because he came with a blood sacrifice. He came the way God said he should come. And he came by faith then. And through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we've got the elders, we have Abel by verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is it that pleases God? Well, I can tell you this, being all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent, He doesn't need anything we have to offer. He's not impressed with religious hustle. He's not impressed with religious works. What pleases Him is when you trust Him. What pleases Him is when you believe His Word. What pleases Him is when you judge Him faithful who has promised. So we read in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What pleases Him is faith. But remember, the value of one's faith lies in its object. So it's not just faith, it's faith in the Lord as He's revealed in His Word in light of His person, in light of His provision, in light of His promises, in light of His power. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. By faith, verse 11, by faith Sarah. Verse 13, all these died in faith. Go back to Sarah for a minute in verse 11. There's a phrase at the end of verse 11 I want you to see. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, I mean way past the age, 99 years old, because, now watch this, she judged him faithful who had promised. That's what faith does. Faith says, God, I believe you can do this. God, I believe that you will fulfill your promise. Now, this isn't a blind faith. It's not a positive thinking. It's not a rabbit's foot faith. What it is a willingness to take God at his word and believe what he's promised. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses. Verse 29, by faith, they, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By the way, you want to learn your Bible? Do not watch TV. And don't go to movies. You know, someone told me about this movie that came out about the Exodus. The whole thing was screwed up. And you know, some people, because they don't read their Bible, that's the way they think it happened. I had a lady years ago, dead serious, this is true, met me at the door back there after I explained the Red Sea, and she said to me, Pastor, it couldn't have been that way. I've seen the movie several times. And I said to her, I assure you, the Bible is correct. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Period. Have you ever noticed the period? You know, for years I've never noticed the period. Everything prior to the period was people who walked by faith with a positive outcome. But now we continue. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, like Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise they were waiting for. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, what were they looking for? A city whose maker was God. They were waiting for the Lord to set up his kingdom on the earth. You know, for those, I had a lady come up to me for a Sunday night in Virginia. Her husband is going through cancer. And she said, you know, I had somebody approach me a while. I think she's a believer. And she gave me 6 steps to do in order to claim this healing for my husband. And she said, if I had enough faith, this would happen. She said, can you help me with this? And I said, well, first of all, you don't find that in Scripture. Number two, if that was true, why would anyone die? Just get them all healed. Number three, if indeed it doesn't go well, you're going to feel tremendous guilt that you didn't have enough faith. Number four, I said, if you look at Jesus' healing, sometimes faith preceded the healing, sometimes faith accompanied the healing, sometimes faith followed the healing, sometimes faith wasn't even present. For example, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, how much faith did he have? I said, no, it's not that God can't heal your husband. He could. She said, you know, the way she sounded, it was kind of like you demanded from God this. And I said, yeah. As if he's this utilitarian genie and butler who comes running. But unfortunately, that's the Pentecostal view of God too many times. If that was true, I want to ask you, why did, from verse 35 on, why was there negative consequences? Because they actually walked by faith and pleased God. There should have been all positive consequences. Debunking that myth. Now, if you're going to successfully run a race and finish, you need encouragements along the way. But you also need to lay aside some encumbrances, and two are mentioned in the passage here. Encumbrance number one is, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, number one, every weight. Every weight. The word weight here means excess weight, literally a mass or a bulk. With some of us are packing in our midsection. Have you ever seen someone running a race in army boots? You know what? It's allowable. It's not wise. Or have a backpack on? They could. But they don't need to. Why carry around more? By the way, could you have chocolate malts every day of the week leading up to the race? Yeah, but not wise. Not wise. Lay aside every weight if you want to finish the course. And notice the word weight here is distinguished from sin. Weights are not things that are intrinsically sinful, but they hinder us from progressing, from running and finishing our race. And by the way, the word race carries the idea of fulfilling the will of God in our life, which is likened here to a race. Now, what might some of these weights be? Well, let me suggest to you, number one, the loss of creature comforts. The loss of creature comforts. Remember what Jesus said to those who wanted to be his disciples? The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't know where he's going to lay his head. And what hangs up people sometimes in doing God's will is they don't want to sacrifice. They want to hang on to all their creature comforts. We are people of things. We're very materialistic in our society. And you know, an athlete who wants to win the race is willing to sacrifice many things to accomplish that objective. Another weight might be separation from family and friends. In fact, I heard the other day that the U.S. ski team, during the summer, goes down to Chile for several months and they work out and practice there. In doing so, they're separated from their family and friends. But they think it's worth it to do that. And the same is true in doing the will of God. At times, this may mean separation from your family or even from your friends, depending on what the Lord wants you to do. In fact, you know, missionaries of yesteryear would go for years sometimes before they would come home on furlough. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have computers. They couldn't talk. They didn't have Skype. They didn't have any of that. They had letters at best. And they went to places that had no communication means for the most part. And yet they went there preaching the gospel because they believed that each of those individuals were precious souls for whom Christ died. And if they did not hear the gospel and believe, they would perish forever. And the love of Christ compelled them to do that. A third weight might be the approbation or maybe even disapproval of others. Kind of like this old taste diagram probably from the 1920s or 30s. Here this boy says to his dad, Father, I'm going to be a missionary. And notice that the focus of this fellow right here is where? It's on the Lord. What does his dad say? Look here, son. Get that idea out of your head. Why waste your life on a lot of good-for-nothing heathen when your prospects are so bright for a career at home? And if he operated under approbation lust, instead of a sense of the will of God, he might have canned his plans right there. You must follow the calling of God in your life and don't expect others to always understand. There are things at times we have done here at Duluth Bible Church, like starting the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies right within our local church, and people did not understand. Or doing missions right out of the local church, bypassing the parachurch, people did not understand. But we were convinced based on Scripture that these were good things to do, and the Lord has led us and it's proven to be beneficial. Or even with my own life. You know, it's funny because though the Lord provided and I had several jobs before I became a pastor, I can remember the day I told my mother, you know mothers, had a great mother, and I told her, I'm going to quit my job at the post office and move to Duluth and be a pastor. And she said, oh, I knew this was going to happen. You finally had a steady job. And you're going to have to disregard approbation lust. Or even other excuses can be weights in your life. As this guy hides among his various excuses when he senses the calling of God in his life. We're to lay aside every, not some, but every weight. Every weight. Like this fellow right here again. No one ever saw a vision of the man of Macedonia by looking in a mirror. Would you be willing to submit to the Lord for the process of being in submission to the Lord? You know, sometimes we can't get from, you know, 1 to 10 overnight, but we can be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to submit to the process of submitting to whatever you have here. But you're going to have to bring me along and you're going to have to convince me you're faithful. But I'm willing. I'm not fighting it. And when you fight it, you just go downhill and you spiral downhill and you're miserable and self-consumed. But if you're willing to be made willing, the Lord will keep bringing you along. And so we need to lay aside every weight. But secondly, we need to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin we're to lay aside. And it's to our benefit to do that. No one else can do it for us. One by one, as we need to, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin. What's the sin? Well, there's usually two interpretations of it. Possibly a particular sin in your life that keeps hanging you up. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's something else. Probably in this context, it's the sin of self-will and unbelief. Because remember, we're right on the heels of chapter 11. We're right on the heels in which by faith they please God. And what do they need now is to enter into the faith-rest life. So I would be prone to think in light of the flow of Hebrews, in light of the previous chapter, the sin they were to lay aside was that of unbelief. They were to admit unbelief and willingness, have a willingness to trust the Lord, to trust His promises, to trust His direction in their life. And therefore, we've seen the encouragements we need to hear from Hebrews chapter 11. We've seen two encumbrances we need to lay aside, every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And now we have an exhortation we need to hear. We're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. God wants us to run with endurance. The Greek word hupomone means just that. Endurance. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't cranked out through our own power. But as we walk by faith and we rely on the Lord, He gives us strength to endure. That means we don't quit. That means we don't give up. That means we don't stop running the race and say, forget it, I'm done. And we have a lot of encouragement sometimes, or I could say discouragements, that could bring us to that point. But we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the race means the will of God, not only generally as found in Scripture, but personally in your life. He has a race for you to run. A race that is set before you. A pre-planned course, as it were. And it's a personal plan, because Acts 20:24 says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. But notice he calls it here my race. And God has a personal plan for your life. And it's not the same as someone else's. It is based on Scripture, but it's not as far as some of the details are concerned. And how do we run that race? How do we endure? Well, by looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word looking is a participle. It's a participle of means. It tells us how we run. How are we going to finish this race? It's by looking onto Jesus. Now, what are we not to be looking to or at? You're running this race. You're going to win this race. Number one, where the other runners are on the course. You're not going to win by doing that. You know, where are they? You know what? God's plan for you isn't the same as somebody else's. You don't need to know where the other runners are. Oh, they seem to be way ahead of me. So what? Keep running. Oh, they seem to have tailed off. Some have even gone to other races, gone to greener pastures, as it were. Don't follow them. Sheep following sheep aren't good. Or in some cases, people look at the scenery on the sidelines and they get distracted. That's when you run into another runner. That's when you fall in the hole. Or in some cases, you're looking at the spectators. And you know, there are many Christian spectators. They're not running. They're just sitting along the sideline. And a lot of times, they're even critical. Look at him. He's running the race. I used to run the race too. But you know what? I don't run it anymore. And he'll fade too, just like me. You'll see the church is filled with hypocrites. And they just sit on the sidelines and don't encourage you on. They just criticize. Now, what does it mean to be looking? It means just that. It speaks of focus. Where are you focusing? And it was interesting. In yesteryear, Tom Stegall tells me, in the races of that day, they would have a course laid out. There would be people who could sit there in the stands and watch it. But you see right here, here they're running. And you see way down here, see those poles? Those were poles so the runners could run and keep in line and see what the end goal was. Looking to that pole. But here, he says, no, you don't look at the pole. You look onto Jesus. The one who saved you. You look unto Jesus, the one who is your Lord. You look unto Jesus, the one who is your life. You look unto Jesus, the one who is your hope. You look unto Jesus, your great shepherd, who sticks closer to you than a brother. You look unto Jesus. And so as they ran their race, they were looking at the pole, they were looking at the goal, they were looking how to finish. And we're to be looking onto Jesus. He's our object of faith. And the word looking, by the way, is in the present tense. We're to look and keep on looking. And in essence, don't stop looking. Every day, we need to get focused on the Lord. And by the way, why are we looking to Jesus? Because He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. That's why. You see, that phrase means he's the object of the faith. The one who went before us as a pioneer leader, author, an example of one who finished the race. This is not, as some misunderstand it, that Jesus Christ is the one who makes you start believing author and who makes you persevere in your faith to the end of your life race. That is not what this is teaching. You're looking to Jesus Christ. He's the author and he is the ultimate example of your faith. And so this verse emphasizes focus and faith. Where are you looking today, and are you relying on him moment by moment? And then this little passage ends with the example of Jesus Christ that we need to consider. Why do we focus on Christ, and how did he endure, and what can we learn from his example? Well, number one, we need to consider the endurance of Jesus Christ in doing the will of God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's going to be mentioned there, and then it's mentioned a little later. He endured such hostility. The word endured twice is there to encourage us regarding the endurance of Jesus Christ in doing the will of God. And by the way, notice we look unto Jesus. Just his human name is mentioned. Because in his humanity he endured. In his humanity he depended on the Father and was enabled by the power of the Spirit, just like we are. And what did he endure? Two things are mentioned. Number one, he endured the cross. And all that went with the cross. The spiritual death he endured. The physical death he endured. The illegal trials, the physical, all that was involved, he endured the cross. And verse 3 tells us also that consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And at times we experience hostility from sinners. But why did he endure? Notice, who for the joy that was set before him. The word for means because of the joy that was set before him. What is the joy? Well, some suggest that it's the glory with the Father. That he knew at the end of the race, having done the will of God, that he was going to again enjoy that glory he had before the foundation of the earth. Others suggest to us that he endured because of the joy of bringing many sons to glory. The salvation of others. Because of the salvation of others, he was willing to endure the cross. And the fact is, both are true. Both are true. As Hebrews 2:10 and John 17:22 and 23 indicate to us. You know, you were part of the joy that caused him to endure the cross. Because he knew in dying for your sins and be raised from the dead that he made it possible for you to be saved by God's amazing grace. What was needed to endure all this? Well, he had to despise the shame. The word despise means he had to disregard the shame. And the cross was as shameful as it gets. But he disregarded that. He just disregarded what people did to him. He disregarded what people thought of him. And he fulfilled the will of God and he finished his race. He endured the cross. And he realized it was worth it all. And we need to remember the same. And so we need to consider the endurance of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we need to consider the exaltation of Jesus Christ in doing the will of God. We see here, for consider him. What about him? He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the place of exaltation. That's his reward, as it were, for finishing the course. And it's interesting, as I looked up that phrase in Hebrews today, where is Jesus Christ today? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. the place of honor. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. It's found in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And what is the point? That Jesus Christ is better. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And this should encourage us because before the crown is the cross. And the same is true in our life. Before the crown at the Bema Seat of Christ is enduring the shame, enduring the persecution, in finishing the course, in doing the will of God, knowing it will be worth it all because the love of Christ compels us and the concept of rewards reminds us that it will be worth it all one day. And with that crown, we will cast them at Jesus' feet and give Him the glory due His name. And so we need to consider the example of Jesus Christ in doing the will of God. And then verse 3 ends by saying, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have anybody weary here tonight? Discouraged? Isn't it interesting that one of the hazards and challenges of finishing a race is becoming weary and becoming discouraged? In your body, but also in your soul. In fact, what will athletes tell you? Good athletes. They will tell you a lot of the issue is what's going on in your thinking. It's the mental issues. And what the Lord is saying here is, I want to encourage your soul. I want you to enter the faith rest life. I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember His example. I want you to remember He's your object of faith. I want you to remember it is worth it all. I want to encourage you, one step at a time, keep running the race. And when you sin, and when you screw up, and when you goof up, just admit it to the Lord, claim His forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, and get your focus back on the Lord. And start walking by faith again in Him. And you will see one day it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture, the encouragement of it, the challenge of it. Thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is our object of faith, not only for salvation, but for the Christian life. And He's our ultimate example of faith as well. And thank You, Lord, for Your willingness to endure the cross and endure the hostility of sinners against You. And that You went to that cross willingly for the joy that was set before You. And the glory You would receive, but also because You loved us. And You were willing to shed Your blood and die for us. You endured all of that to bring many sons to glory. And we thank You for that. And we give You the glory tonight. And we admit our total inadequacy in living the Christian life. But we are encouraged with Your total sufficiency to do it for us and in us and through us as we are looking unto Jesus.